If you need a handout, just lift your hand up. If we missed you on the way in, it's possible you slipped in and didn't get a handout, so we'll be glad to hand you one. Our ushers are coming. But Paul mentions a lot of people at the end of the book here, and we've looked at a lot of those people, and we've learned a lot. Just as you glance through the names there, verse 7, we looked at Tychicus, and verse 9, Onesimus, and verse 10, Aristarchus, Marcus, Barnabas, Jesus, which is called Justice, verse 11, Epaphras, the man who started the church here at Colossae, verse 12, and he was the prayer warrior. Remember, look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, for I bear him record, that he hath a great zeal for you. And notice here, them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. In verse number 15, and then he mentions Luke and Demas, remember the doctor and the deserter there in verse 14. Verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. So Paul sends greetings to the brethren in Laodicea. You say, why would he do that if he's writing to the city of Colossae, to the church there? I'll bring up a map here, and if you look at this map, and I don't know how much of it you'll be able to make out. We probably should have enlarged some of the words. But this is the country of Turkey right here, the modern-day country of Turkey. And this is a blown-up portion of this little box right here. But you'll notice that you've got a tri-city area here. They're very, very close in proximity. You've got Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis, and they're all right here. It would be in the modern-day country here of Turkey, but they're all right in this area, and they were very close. You know, like I said, it formed like a tri-city area. And it seems that the churches corresponded. They interacted with one another. That's why he could say to them, hey, greet the brethren in Laodicea. They must have interacted, these churches, with each other. And as I told you, it's very possible that all three of them were started by Epaphras, the same man. So these three churches seem to be pretty closely linked together. And if you look at verse 15 there, Paul mentions a guy by the name of Nymphas. And you know, that's not Memphis, like Memphis, Tennessee, but it's pronounced like Memphis, Tennessee, only with an N. It's pronounced Nymphas. And then notice, he says, I want you to greet Nymphas, salute him, greet him, and the church which is in his house. Now, in your handout there, it says that we really don't know anything about this man other than there was a local church that met in his house. So, you know, we don't know anything about Nymphas. There are people who have speculated that maybe the church at Laodicea met in his house because he mentions the church in Laodicea, Nymphas. Actually, he says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in that. So some people have thought, well, maybe Laodicea met in his house. Some have said, well, maybe this man had another church in Colossae. Other than the main church here, maybe it was a branch off of this church, and you know, and that they met in his house. Some have said, well, maybe he had a church in Hierapolis, that other city in the Tri-City area, and he was the pastor there of the church in Hierapolis. Bottom line is, we don't know. We really don't know. We can speculate, but it is interesting here that it says that the church met in his house. It was very common for churches to meet in people's homes in the first couple centuries of church history. You know, up through 200-300 A.D., really churches met in people's homes. People would have a big home, big, you know, maybe their home could even, some huge homes back then, maybe could even hold, you know, several hundred people. But they would meet in people's homes. You say, why? Well, remember this. The Roman government, the Roman Empire, was in control and was not a friend of Christianity. They were very adverse to Christianity. They were not, it's not something that they were behind. So public buildings would not have been readily accessible, or the ability for a church group to go and buy property, you know, build a church building. That wasn't something that was going to be culturally that they could do at that time. So they met in homes. Now, let me just say this, that there are those who, a lot of times you get movements or groups and they've got an issue that they like to flag, they like to run up the flagpole, you know, and it's like their axe to grind. And I've really tried to just stay away from that through the years and not get caught up in movements or caught up in the latest fads or caught up in trying to get an issue to run up the flagpole. Just try to stay away from that. You know, boy, you can't go wrong when you just teach the Bible, amen? You know, and that's what we've really tried to focus on here at Crossroads through the years is let's just teach the Bible. Let's not get caught up in arguments and issues and different things that are prevalent, you know. And those who maybe have an axe to grind on this issue will teach, based on verses like this, they'll say that the local church should only meet in homes. That's the biblical way. And they'll say that church buildings are unbiblical. And I've had people tell me this, actually. I've actually met folks that were caught up in a movement that taught this, believed this, and they think that, you know, the whole thing of having church buildings and all that is like of the Antichrist, you know. I mean, they think it's wicked and it's wrong and that you shouldn't do it. And they say that meeting in church buildings is unbiblical. They say you won't find that in the Bible. Well, of course you're not going to find it in the Bible. You're not going to find church buildings per se in the Bible because, as I said and as I explained, in the situation that the churches were in, culturally, it just wasn't going to be possible for them to buy land and build a church building. It's just or to rent a public building. It's not something that typically that they were going to be able to do. Now, is it sound thinking to say, well, because church buildings aren't anywhere found in the Bible, then church buildings are evil? Is that sound thinking? Well, no. That's not sound thinking. No, that's a lack of common sense is what that is. Let me give you an example of what that would be like. That would be like saying all church correspondence, any correspondence that has to do with the church, should be handwritten. Because, number one, computers and typewriters are nowhere in the Bible. And number two, Paul mentions at least four different times in the Bible that he wrote letters with his own hand. So I can go to verses that say Paul wrote letters with his own hand. I can also say, well, because there's no typewriters or computers mentioned in the Bible, all church correspondence needs to be handwritten. Is that right or wrong? Wrong. That's faulty reasoning. And it's the same thing with saying churches have to meet in homes because of verses like verse 15, the church met in his house. Well, in your handout, it says there is no verse that commands local churches to meet in homes. So first of all, there's no command for that. There's no command that says the local church must meet in a home. If it was a command, we would do it. Period. There'd be no discussion. If the Bible clearly stated that God wanted the local church to meet in homes and that was the biblical command, then we would do it. You know, that would just be the way we would do it, period. But there is no command that we are to do that. The early churches, as I said, they did it out of necessity. It was expedient. It was the expedient thing to do. So that's what they did. And let me just say this too. The four walls that the body of Christ meets in, the building structure itself, whether it's a structure that's called a home, whether it's a structure that's called a church building, that is inconsequential because the church is not the building, the church is the people. And that's in your handout. I want you to get that. The church is the people. Never forget that. Never forget that. If something happened, God forbid, but if something happened and there was a problem 20 years from now with our government and they confiscated all church property and said we can't meet, does that mean that Crossroads Church that we would dissolve and we would no longer be a church? Is that what that would mean? Well, no. They take our building, or if the building burns down, the church is not going to quit being the church. You know, we would do what we had to do. Whether it would mean splitting us up by locales, you know, meeting in homes, meeting in some other type of building, we would do what we had to do, but the church would continue to function because the church is not the building. The church is the what? People. Never forget that. You know, the Apostle Paul, he met 2 years in he called it the school of Tyrannus. That's in Acts 19:9. So when Paul was starting the church at Ephesus, he met in a school building. You know, so to say, well, the church has to meet in a home, well, that's not sound reasoning. It's not sound thinking, okay? Now, let's look at verse 16. Boy, this is a doozy too. And this has caused people to scratch their heads. In verse 16, Paul says, and when this epistle, when this letter to the Colossians is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. In your handout, it says, Paul desired that this letter to the Colossians also be read to the church in Laodicea. So he wanted them to take this letter. Remember, these church all interacted, right, Brother Rich? So he said, I want you to take your letter, pass it on to Laodicea, and then they got a letter, and I want you to read their letter. Right away, the astute Bible student right away recognizes that we have no book in our Bible called Laodiceans. We got Ephesians. We got Colossians. We got Corinthians. We got Galatians. We got Thessalonians. But we don't have a Laodiceans, do we? So what's Paul talking about here? Are we missing this letter? You know, did it get lost? Even worse, are we missing part of God's Word? Do you think God Almighty in heaven, ruler of heaven and earth, would allow His Word to get lost? That my kids lose things all the time. I lose things all the time. You know, I lose my keys and I lose pens and I lose this and that. You know, but I just don't think that God is irresponsible and would lose part of His Word, do you? I mean, if God is powerful enough to inspire His Word, I mean, breathe it out and breathe it to man. You know, Paul said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Paul told Timothy he had the Holy Scriptures. Well, you know, if God's powerful enough to inspire His Word, breathe it out, give it to man, then I just don't think God is going to lose His Word after He's given it out. And I am of the firm belief that we hold in our hand the inspired, preserved, and complete Word of God. I believe that with all my heart. And if I didn't, I'd just resign as the pastor here and go do something else. If I did not believe that we had God's... You know, there's some preachers that really shy away from saying we have God's inspired Word, and they'll say, oh, you know, He inspired it when He first gave it. But, you know, we don't have the original... You know, we don't have the original writing Paul wrote, and that's all God inspired. You know, so we can't really say that we have God's inspired Word. Well, Paul had no problem saying that. And Paul didn't have originals from Moses and, you know, from the different writers. He didn't have any originals, you know. Those were long gone. But yet Paul knew that God not only inspired His Word, but He also preserves His Word. Two great doctrines of your Bible are inspiration and preservation. God not only inspires His Word, He takes that which He's inspired and preserves it. So that way we know that we hold in our hand the inspired, inerrant, preserved, complete Word of God. Now, isn't that great to know? Amen? Okay, back to the verse. Then what's this letter to the Laodiceans about? Well, again, you got to read verses carefully. Because what does that verse say? Does the verse say, I want you to read the epistle to the Laodiceans? Is that what it says? Does it say, I want you to read the epistle to the Laodiceans? Yes or no? No. It says, he simply said, I want you to read the epistle what? From Laodicea. So, in other words, that church, Laodicea, those people had a letter in their possession that Paul wanted them to share with the Colossians, and he wanted them to read it. Now, most likely, and this is what I believe, most likely is, and again, this I am having to do a little guesswork here, okay? We don't know for sure what letter that was they had in their possession, but there's a good possibility, for example, that it could have been the letter to the Ephesians. Because Ephesus wasn't far away, and most likely the church at Ephesus had connections with these churches, because you remember Epaphras, who started this church, he probably most likely trained under Paul in Ephesus at the school of Tyrannus. So if he got his training there in Ephesus, then went and started these three churches, there's going to be connections there with Ephesus. So it's very possible that the Laodiceans had either the letter to the Ephesians or a copy of that letter. And so Paul wanted the, because Colossians and Ephesians go hand in hand. You know, they really just, it's like left glove, right glove. So he wants the Laodiceans to take the letter in their possession, and he wants the Colossians to be able to read that. I personally don't believe that Paul wrote a letter specifically to the Laodiceans, and then that letter was lost. I don't believe that. If that was the case, to me, verse 15 makes no sense. Look back at verse 15. What does he say there? He says, salute the brethren which are in what? Well, if he wrote them their own personal letter, why would he tell the Colossians to greet them? You know what I'm saying? So if they had their own personal correspondence from Paul, why would he tell the Colossians, greet them? I mean, they've already got their own letter. It'd be like if I leave for 3 months, and I write a letter to Denise, and I write a personal letter to her, a personal letter to Clint, a personal letter to Clayton, and a personal letter to Caleb. If they each have their own personal letter, I'm not going to say to Denise, hey, tell the boys hi, right? I mean, because they've already got their own letter where I'm greeting them and talking to them personally. So it doesn't make any sense if Paul wrote a personal letter to the Laodiceans, which isn't what the verse says, but if he wrote them their own personal letter, then why would he tell the Colossians to greet them? That wouldn't make any sense. So, but I will say this too. Paul probably did a lot of writing and a lot of correspondence while he was in prison. Every word that Paul wrote in his life, was not necessarily inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, he was a man like you and I. So, like any other man, Paul probably wrote lots of notes and lots of letters. He was only inspired by the Holy Spirit when he wrote words that God desired to be preserved in His Word for future generations. So, you know, even if he did write a letter to the Laodiceans and it's long gone, I mean, it doesn't matter. It just means that that wasn't inspired. God didn't inspire that. That was just a personal letter from his heart to them. So it still wouldn't be an issue, but I think when you look at the wording of that, I want you to read the epistle from Laodicea. I just want you to take the letter they've got in their possession and you read it. He didn't say the letter to the Laodiceans. So that's verse 16. That's kind of caused a lot of consternation for people. So I thought I'd cover that. Now let's look at verse 17 and 18. Let's end the book here. This is interesting. Paul has a personal word for a man here named Archippus. And say to Archippus. So Paul says, he ends the book by saying, I want you to personally tell Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Who is Archippus? Well, go real quick over to Philemon. Go to the book of Philemon, which is the last book Paul wrote. I mean, it's the last one in order in your Bibles, right before Hebrews. And flip over there to Philemon, and we see him here again in Paul's letter to Philemon. Remember, Philemon lived in Colossae. Remember, Philemon most likely was a member in the church at Colossae. And in Philemon here, verse number 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. It would appear, and when we taught the book of Philemon, I told you, it would seem to me that Appia was Philemon's wife, and Archippus, his son. It would appear also that Archippus assumed the leadership of the church at Colossae when Epaphras left to go and see Paul. Now, I can't prove any of that conclusively, but I'm just trying to connect the dots. You remember Epaphras started the church at Colossae. We learned that in Colossians 1. And Epaphras is the guy, you remember, that made the long journey over here to Rome to talk to Paul about all the issues in the church. So Paul writes this letter. Epaphras stays with Paul. Pastor Epaphras doesn't go back. Remember that? And he stays with Paul. And you remember back in, go back to Colossians real quick. Colossians 4, verse 7 there. Tychicus, in verse 9, Onesimus. Tychicus and Onesimus are the guys that took this letter back to Colossae from Rome after Paul wrote it. So Epaphras, the pastor, Pastor Epaphras stays in Rome. Tychicus and Onesimus are the guys that bring this letter back. So Archippus, it appears, took over the leadership of the church when Epaphras left. So Paul's got a special word of encouragement and admonition to this man, because Archippus, now put yourself in his shoes, all right? I mean, imagine me leaving and I tell Pastor Rich, I'm going to go see Larry Luffman in Virginia. And after 2 weeks, I call back and say, I'm not coming back, you know. Well, imagine Archippus when Tychicus and Onesimus come walking up the driveway with this letter in hand. And there's no Epaphras. You know, Archippus is thinking, where's Epaphras? Well, Epaphras stayed back in Rome. You the man. You know, you the man. Well, can you see why Paul maybe thought this guy needed a little admonition at the end of the letter? A little encouragement. So he says to him, look at it with me, verse 17, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now you remember when Epaphras left, he left Archippus with a handful. You had all kinds of false teachers that had infiltrated this church, and they were attempting to lead the people away from a walk of faith in the sufficiency of Christ. You remember that Archippus was left with people like Jewish legalists. They were trying to infiltrate the church. Religious mystics who were seeking an experience-based religion. There were people creeping into the church, teachers of philosophy, teachers of asceticism. And so Archippus, you know, he's left with a handful, and so he's probably thinking, thanks a lot, Epaphras, you know, Now I know why you decided to stay with Paul. You know, and pastors, and I think the practical application in all this is just to tell you from my heart, because I know you really, I don't expect you to understand it. I don't expect you to really know this. Pastors of churches face many difficult situations. Recently, our phone rang at 5 in the morning, you know, and it was a catastrophe, a mess. And, you know, sometimes pastors carry a heavy load, you know, and you know, the verse in Galatians talk about, you know, let every man bear his own burden, you know, and sometimes there's things you cannot share with people. You can't tell anyone. And so I think what we need to remember here, and I think Paul realized it, is Archippus had his hands full. And Paul knew he needed encouragement. And I just think, and again, I'm not looking for sympathy or anything like that. I love doing what I do. But I think that we need to remember, not just for my sake, but for Pastor Rich and Pastor Rob and, you know, Pastor Larry. I mean, you know, I talk to him every week, and he's got his hands full. You know, he took over a church, and those people have been hurt over and over again. And he took over a church that has been through a lot of hurts and a lot of problems, and there's a lot of trials, and there's a lot of issues. And I know, you know, there's got to be days where he's just flat out discouraged, you know, and he needs encouragement. And, you know, I just think Paul knew this young man needed encouragement. And so he tells him, hey, Archippus, take heed. Take heed to the ministry that you've got there. And the taking heed carries the idea of, man, look carefully after it. I mean, if Clint and the boys are getting ornaments out of the attic and I say, hey, take heed to those ornaments, you know, I mean, look, you'll be careful with them, you know. Don't throw them around like a sack of potatoes, you know, be careful. The opposite of taking heed to something would be to be flippant about it, to be very casual, very careless about it. And so he's saying, don't be careless and flippant about your ministry, Archippus. Man, take it seriously. Take it real seriously. Take heed. And then he reminds him, and I want you to look at verse 17, because I think this applies to a lot of us. If any of you have ministries here in the church, this applies to you. And he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received. And what's the next three words? In the Lord. In the Lord. You know what he tells Archippus? He reminds him, man, you received your ministry in the Lord. It's God's grace that allows us to minister for Him. And we have to remember something. Our ministry, and whatever your ministry is, it's not to be done unto your wife. It's not to be done unto your husband. It's not to be done unto your life group. It's not to be done unto the pastor. It's not to be done unto any other man or woman. Your ministry is to be done unto the Lord. We received it in the Lord. He didn't say you received it in Epaphras. He said, no, you received it in the Lord. And so Paul encourages Archippus to fulfill his ministry. And the word fulfill carries the idea of accomplishing and completing something. For example, if somebody tells Pastor Rich, I want to make a one-year commitment that I want to help in be a teacher in a children's class. You know, Pastor Rich may, you know, say to them somewhere along the line, hey man, listen, you made a one-year commitment. Now I need you to fulfill it. That's the word, fulfill. In other words, I need you to complete it. I need you to do what you said you'd do. I need you to fully accomplish what you said you would do. And so Paul says, fulfill that ministry. Entirely accomplish it and complete it. So basically, it says in your handout, what Paul's doing here is he's cheering him on and he's saying, don't quit, Archippus. Don't quit. Paul wanted Archippus to be able to say what Paul said at the end of his life. I have fought a good fight. I have what? Does anybody know that verse? I have fought a good fight. I have finished. That's the idea of fulfill. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. In your handout, it says it can get discouraging when we serve the Lord. Sometimes it can get discouraging when we serve the Lord. And let me tell you something. Nobody is immune from that. Nobody. Nobody is immune from that. People can let you down. People can disappoint you. People can say mean things. People can be sarcastic. People can be rude. People can be non-thoughtful. You know what I found out after doing this for 20 years? People can do the craziest things. They really can, you know? And they can just do the craziest things. And I know people look at me and think that too, you know? The problems, yeah, I mean, they do. Yeah, Pastor Dan, I don't know why he does crazy things like that, you know? But, you know, the problems of life and the problems that go along with ministering for the Lord really can threaten to swallow you up. And a lot of folks have quit. A lot of folks have been like Demas. You know, Demas is like, I've had enough, Paul. I'm out of here. And he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Man, he left Rome. He's out of here. He's gone. Bye-bye. See you later. And that can happen. You know, in moments of fleshly weakness, we can be tempted to think, is this worth it? Is this really worth it? Is this worth what I'm going through? You know? But here's what I want to encourage you. Sooner than you think, you're going to be standing before your Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you stand before Jesus, the risen Savior, who went all the way to the cross and didn't quit for us, wouldn't you love to be able to have Him look at you and say, you know what? You weren't perfect. You weren't sinless. You made mistakes. But I want to commend you because you fought a good fight. You finished your course. And you kept the faith. Well done. Wouldn't you like to hear Him say that to you? You know, well done. You did it. You finished your course. Verse 18. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. That was a characteristic mark of Paul. Paul always signed his letters and he ended with grace. And I think it's touching that he said those three words, remember my bonds. Now in the United States culture that we live in, let me remind you, these were not Roman Empire savings bonds he was talking about. Okay? These were not savings bonds. These weren't IRAs he's talking about right here. You know, people today in America are so consumed with their stocks and bonds and whether they're gaining money or losing money and we get all worked up, you know. Well, Paul had a different kind of stocks and bonds. He had the kind of stocks and bonds you get in prison. And Paul, he wanted them to remember his bonds. He said, I want you to remember my physical condition. Why? In your handout it says there, because it was for the sake of the gospel and lost souls that he had those bonds. Reason why he was in bonds in prison is because of the gospel. And by the way, particularly, you know why he was there? Do you want to know what landed him there? It was because of his faithfulness to the heavenly call. It was his faithfulness to the heavenly commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what got him in hot water. That's what made the Jews mad. That's what angered them. That's what provoked them to jealousy and anger, is that Paul bypassed Israel because of the new program, the prophetic program being set aside. Paul did not go by the prophetic program. He did not go through Israel to the Gentiles. He bypassed them and he went straight to the Gentiles. He said, okay, Israel, you don't want it. I'm going to the Gentiles. And that made him mad. and that caused a riot. And that got him arrested. And that landed him in prison. That's why Paul, in Ephesians 3:1, calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. That's what he calls himself. Did y'all hear that? The prisoner, he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. It was for the Gentiles' sake and his faithfulness to the heavenly call by Christ and that commission. That's what landed him in hot water and in prison. But in your handout, it says Paul was faithful to the Lord and it cost him a great deal, and ultimately it cost him his very life. Which is a reminder, isn't it, that faithfulness doesn't always reap earthly dividends? You know, how many times, Pastor Rich, have I heard people say to me through the years, they're serving the Lord, they're being faithful, and trials come, and problems come, and heartaches come. And they say, well, just serving the Lord isn't worth it. I've had people tell me that. Serving God isn't worth it. I've been trying to be faithful. And again, it goes back to the TV preaching, you know, that if you're faithful and if you do, then God's going to bless you and you're going to have bigger cars and nicer houses and this and this and this. Well, it landed Paul. Do y'all agree Paul was faithful? Landed him in prison. He didn't have the kind of stocks and bonds, you know, people in America worry about. He had stocks and bonds in prison. His faithfulness did not reap earthly dividends for him. So get out of your mind that if I'm faithful, everything's going to be peachy keen. God's going to just smile down on me. And you read crazy stuff. You got preachers writing books saying, you know, that because I'm faithful and so forth, you know, that God just smiles on me and he shines on me and he favors me. And man, I even get a front space parking at the mall, you know, because God just wants to give me that, you know, and he wants to give you this and give you that. No, God wants the gospel to get out. And God calls this the sufferings of this present time. So, you know, get out of your mind the idea that, well, if I serve the Lord and I'm faithful, God's just going to bless me and do everything I want him to do. No, no. God's going to prosper me materially and God's going to give me riches. No, no, no. Faithfulness doesn't always reap earthly dividends. But can I encourage you on the flip side of that? There's another side to that coin. And that is, your faithfulness may not reap earthly dividends, but I can promise you, your faithfulness will reap you an eternal heavenly harvest. Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, henceforth. I know I'm heading to the guillotine, but he said, I know henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Can I get an amen, church? Christian, be encouraged. If I could conclude with one final statement about this book, here's what it would be. It says in your handout there, you are, notice what it says here, what are we, church? We are complete in Christ. This book teaches that you have everything you need in Christ. There's no reason to be unfaithful. You've got everything you need. There's no reason to be a Demas. You got everything you need in Christ. There's no need to look anywhere else. You are fully equipped in Christ. Hey, how does it feel to know you're fully equipped? Isn't that great to know? Amen. All right, that ends the book of Colossians after 1 year. Amen. Every single one of these are online. If you ever want to go back and study this book and get more out of it, it's there. And so we just praise God for giving us the grace to get through the book. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your word tonight. Even at the end of the book, what great instruction, what great teaching. Help us all to take encouragement and take hope in what we've heard. And Lord, how precious when Paul said, "Remember my bonds." Lord, and I just pray, Father, that you will help us all to take what we've learned from Colossians. That Jesus, you are all in all. You are everything, and we are complete in you. You're the head of all principality and power, and we're in you. Thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege of teaching the book of Colossians. Thank you, Father, for the instruction and the teaching and the encouragement that it has given us. We've learned about marriage, and we've learned about the workplace, and we've learned about raising a family, and we've learned about our completeness in Christ, and we've learned about who Jesus really was and is. And Lord, we've learned so much. We thank you for it. And Lord, we just pray, God, that we will continue to grow now in you. We pray this in Jesus' name.